If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 9. In honor of Pastor Mark's birthday, we'll read out the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately, I want to stop there. They were arguing. Don't forget that point. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" In other words, there was two groups of people. There was two different parties, and they were arguing back and forth. Almost sounds like an election cycle. And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." That's a sermon in itself. I'm going to preach that one. They bring him to me. That's what I'm preaching on today. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has he been this happening to him?" And he said, "From his childhood." So this boy was probably a teenager, is my guess. It wasn't like a 5-year-old kid or a 4-year-old kid. It's probably a teenager. "And it's often cast him into fire and the water to destroy him, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." Let us pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you for this time of worship here in the sanctuary. We do just want to sit at your feet and the presence of your life, of bring into our lives and to illuminate in our lives on a daily basis, to lead us and to guide us and to direct us. So Lord, thank you for this moment in time where we can stand before you as humble, broken servants who serve a king who is fighting our battles. And Lord, right now, bless this word. May it change us. May it point us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Title of the message this morning, once again, beyond the headlines, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Beyond the headlines. This is my third sermon in the Beyond the Headlines. I guess it's turned into a series. In week one, we looked at the 23rd Psalm and how the shepherd is always present in our lives. He's in every season, in every situation, in every moment. The shepherd was always in. It's only 6 verses. The 23rd Psalm is only 6 verses. But he is in, and they represent every season of our life. But he was in every season. He's in every moment. And he leads us to the still water. He leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. He's always with us. He tells us to rest, we talked about. He prepares a table right in the presence of our enemies and says, "Let's eat." And as good as that bologna was last night, he's probably having hot bologna. And he prepares it right in the middle of everything you're going through, right with your enemies all around you. He sets up a table. And so let's rest and let's eat right now. He blesses our lives, the Bible says, with goodness and mercy. That's how it ends in verse 6. And it says it follows us. Think about that. How many of you have a dog? How many of you have a puppy or a cat or an animal? And when you walk out of the room, what's that animal do? They follow you, right? I can't go anywhere in my house. If I sit on the couch in the living room, you would have thought my dogs have never seen me before. I get so frustrated, and I love them. Don't get me wrong, I love my dogs. They sleep with us. I mean, they sleep on our head. One sleeps on our feet and all that stuff. But, man, I can't. I mean, Kelly can be sitting in a chair, and Hannah's sitting in a chair, and I'll just go jump on the couch. And now it's a game. I mean, I'm kind of like this, like inching towards the couch, and you see Max just kind of perk up. Like, he's about to lay down. I'm going to jump on his lap. But they follow us. And the Bible says that his mercy and his goodness follows us. Think about that. It follows us through our lives. We may not always feel it. We may not always see it. But you know what? It's right behind me. His mercy and his goodness is right behind me. It's like a puppy. Here he comes. He's following me. He can't escape it. So quit trying, and that's our problem. We're trying to escape from it. Quit trying to escape from it. Allow his goodness, allow his mercy to follow you every day of your life. And you say, "Well, why does it follow me?" Because the shepherd's leading. The shepherd's here, we're here, and his mercy and goodness is following after us. Accept that. But we also talked about in that first week, we talked about it's okay to admit we're not okay. right? It's okay to say, hey, I need help. It's okay to raise your hand and say, I have a question. It's okay to say, I need help. Because guess what? We're not always okay. Doeview's receiving corps right there, they're not okay. They had 8 drops last night, right? They're not okay. You know what I'm saying? They're just not okay. But it's okay for us to say we're not okay. In week 2, we focused last week on Paul's statement in Galatians chapter 1, verse 24. He said, because of me, because of his conversion, because of the dramatic life change that had taken place when Jesus entered his life, because of that, people's lives were impacted and they were now worshiping in the house of God. Because of me, our lives are now on a projector. You know, we pulled up big projector up. If you haven't seen it, it's absolutely huge. I mean, it takes up one whole quarter of that gym almost. It's just in that corner. I mean, it's a big screen. I don't know what you watch the game on. It may be a little TV that big. We had a big old screen. But our lives are like that screen. We're being seen by everybody, whether we know it or not. They see our reactions. They see our attitudes. They see our responses. They see it. So the question we talked about last week is, what are they seeing? Are we pointing people to Jesus? Are we distracting people from Jesus? Or are we just confusing people? Right? Some of us are just confusing people. They don't know what we are or where we stand. But because of me, we have a responsibility beyond our headlines, beyond what the clickbait says. There's a story that we all need to see because of me. And we also learned last week, it's no longer a choice, but now a responsibility to preach the message, to be a witness for Jesus Christ. It's not a choice anymore. When you say yes to Jesus, that was your choice. Amen. Now that you're a Christian, it's your responsibility to live a life of faith, to live a life that's above reproach. It's responsibility now. It's your responsibility. The headlines are always there to grab our attention. But there really might not be much to see past the headlines. We always pay attention to the headlines on Facebook. And some of you, if you spent... You need to spend more time praying and less time Facebooking or newspaper articles. I suggest you read the whole article before you become a headline expert. Our lives are full of headlines. We appear to have it all together when all people see are the headlines. I mean, I felt sorry for the guy Thursday night. I think Jones, the quarterback. Y'all seen that, what happened to him Thursday night, New York Giants quarterback. They had the ball on like the 10-yard line, their 10-yard line. And he's a nice-sized boy, and he fakes a handoff, and he runs, and he takes off running. And this is a big white quarterback. I mean, he's just outrunning everybody. I mean, he ran 80 yards and then tripped and fell down. He had a 90-yard touchdown, and he was giving every, I mean, there was nobody within 15 yards of him. He was, and just fell, right? And obviously, he was being made fun of on social media, and ESPN will have him as the number one not top 10 play of the week, right? But so many times in our lives, all people see are our highlights. They just see the headlines. They see our SportsCenter top 10 moments where everything is perfect, where everything is right, where everything is going well, but they don't see us when we trip. Poor this guy, everybody saw it. They don't see us when we fall, right? And there's more to us than the headlines. We paint a pretty picture on how our lives look on the outside, while on the inside we're battling something every day. I'm not even saying that's a bad thing, right? I love the saying, be like a duck. You ever heard that? Above the water you see a calm, cool, collected animal, don't you? But underneath that water, that duck is paddling like crazy, man. Just to get where he wants to go. On the outside, it looks like that duck's not even moving. There's nothing about him moving. But man, if you could go underneath the water, them little feet are just going 100 miles an hour. Right? And sometimes that's what we have to be in life. Sometimes we do need to be calm, cool, and collected. But you know what? On the inside, we're battling like a duck, man. We're just paddling as hard as we can. And sometimes that's the headline. We see the calmness of the duck. But if you get underneath the water, them feet are moving 100 miles an hour to get him where he's got to go. And sometimes we're like that in our own lives. Our headlines say everything's okay, but in reality, it's not. An interesting story here in our text in Mark chapter 9, the many lessons that we can apply to our lives every day. I want to take a quick look today and see if there are some things we can uncover that help us in our times of need, our hard days, our frustrating days, or maybe just our ordinary days. beyond our headlines, we will find we still need Jesus Christ in our lives every day. So quick backstory here. Picked up in chapter in verse 14. And what happened in the very first 13 verses of Mark chapter 9. This is when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He took Peter and James and John, and they went up to the mountain, on top of the mountain. You know the story. They're up there, and all of a sudden, the clouds descend, and Jesus' clothes start glowing up. I mean, he goes from normal-looking garments to radiance garments. He ascends a little bit, and all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah shows up, and they hear this voice from heaven saying, "This is my son, and who I'm well-pleased." And the most important statement that God ever made about his son was, "Listen to him!" That's what he said. He said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." King James says, "Hear him." But I like the English Standard Version a little better. It says, "Listen to him." What a practical application we could add to our lives. There are a lot of you right now on Facebook and in this sanctuary that are hearing me, but not all of you are listening. Right? It's a true statement. I'm not mocking anybody. I'm just saying that's a true statement. We get in a room of noise and we hear it, but we're not always listening. And God the Father says, "That's my son. You need to listen to what he has to say. Listen to him." I'm not going to lie. That would have been a pretty magical moment. If I'm Peter, James, and John, and I see Moses and Elijah come down from heaven, and I see Jesus glowing, and I'm thinking, all of a sudden I hear this voice from heaven, it's pretty impressive. That's pretty life-changing. I put that on my resume, right? I was on the Mount of Transfiguration. I heard God speak. I saw Jesus glow. I saw Moses and Elijah come down. Peter was so enamored by it, he said, hey, let's put up three tents. We're going to put up three tents, and we're just going to stay here. That'd be pretty cool. I personally would have stayed there. If Moses and Elijah and God's voice and Jesus in his fullness of his glory, I would accept that. And what I find amazing about that, when I was reading that, I was thinking about that, studying that this week. Peter was a pretty smarter than we think he was. He had a tent for Moses, a tent for Elijah, and a tent for Jesus. He's saying, "We don't deserve a tent, but we want to be where you are." Oh, think about that. They didn't even get a tent. Peter just wanted to be in the presence of God. He wanted to experience that over and over and over again. He said, "We don't need a tent. We just need three tents. You guys get a tent. We're going to hang out on the outside and just wait for you." And that's the backstory. That's what was happening. And the Bible says they came off the mountain. So we don't even know how long they were up there. I don't know if they were 4 hours or 6 hours, 12 hours, a full day. I don't know how long it was. The Bible doesn't tell us how long that went on. But the Bible says they come off the mountain, and immediately they come up upon two groups of people arguing, fighting, bickering, disagreeing. And Jesus is obviously flustered, right? Because Jesus says, "What are you arguing about? What are y'all arguing about?" And before anyone could answer, the man comes running. The father comes running. And the father says, "I brought my son to your disciples to heal him." They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. And Jesus said, and of course he talks to all faithless generation. We read that. He said, "Bring him to me," right? Bring me the boy. And then the powerful line, Jesus said, "Anything, if you believe, anything's possible." And the father says, "I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe, but help me where I don't believe. Help my doubts, my worries, my fears, my concerns, my frustrations. Help that. I'm a believer, Lord. I believe in you. I brought my son to you because I know you're able. I know you're capable. But there's still a part of me that's wrestling with the unbelief. Help that side. Don't help the belief side. Help where I'm not believing. Help my unbelief." That's a powerful, it's not a statement, that's a prayer. We read that, and I've studied this and been reading, and so many people, I think, misapply this as this man didn't have faith. That's not what I see here. He would have never brought his son to Jesus if he didn't have faith. He would have never came there if he didn't have faith. He would have stayed at the house and dealt with it the way he's always dealt with it. All he said was, "I'm confused now. I don't know what's going on. I know you're the answer. I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me where I don't believe." Can you imagine you come off the mountain and that spiritual high. Peter, James, and John are just skipping. They're just glowing themselves, probably. Not physically glowing, but inside they're just like, wow. And you come off this mountain into chaos. This great spiritual high, this great spiritual moment, and you walk right in to chaos. Arguing, bickering, frustration. All because there was a miracle that was needed. All because someone needed help. All because Jesus was showing up. If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. The Father responds, I believe. Help my unbelief. One thing we tend to forget is that before the miracle, there's always a need. You don't get a miracle if there's not a need. It's not a miracle. If it's not a need, or if you don't need it, it's not a miracle. It just happened, right? There's always a problem, always a question, always a hesitant person. We think that all miracles happen when everyone's on the mountain. And some miracles may happen on the mountain. Some miracles may happen in the valley. And some miracles may happen somewhere in between. Mountaintop experiences are amazing. They're refreshing. The problem with mountaintop experiences is they are difficult to maintain. You're not always on the mountain. Right? You don't want to always be on Lynch Creek Mountain either. You want to get off of it. I mean, I think about as a kid growing up going to church camp. How many of you ever went to church camp as a kid? They had church camp back then, Butch? It's awesome. Did y'all stay in tents? But I remember going to church camp, and it was always, every night everybody ran to the altar, didn't they? Every night you got saved. And it was an emotional high, right? Took a day or two of chapel service, and all of a sudden everybody got on board. And you had this move of God in people's lives. But what happened, the biggest problem with church camp, we call it church camp experience, is what happens when you got to go back to normal life? When you don't get to worship with 200 kids in one setting and sing Kumbaya, right? When you don't get to roast campfire and do s'mores every night. What happens when you leave the mountain? That's the experience that changes your life. That moment in time may have moved you and changed your direction, but what happens when you leave the church camp? What happens when you come off the mountain? That's where real life happens. I'm not going to lie to you. Real life, tomorrow's Monday. Pastor used to always say on Sunday night. Anybody remember what he used to say on Sunday nights? Some of y'all don't remember Sunday nights. We used to have Sunday night services. I remember what he said. You remember what he used to say? He said, tomorrow is not Blue Monday. It's a day that the Lord has made, and you're going to rejoice and be glad at it, right? And that's what some of you are already dreading tomorrow. And you ain't even got through this service yet. Right? Worry about today. Today is what matters. But we get that church camp experience, that mountaintop experience. But the question is, how do we live and how do we find faith when we're not on the mountain? How do we find faith when we're not always hearing God speak? Instead, you may be dealing with an issue that feels like it will destroy you. How do you find faith when all around you feels like it's unraveling? Keeping your faith in a spiritual desert is not easy. Staying focused in the valley is not always a simple task. It's not always. Buzzwords and slogans are nice, but they don't help me when I find my faith is faltering or failing. I love the Bible. I love Scripture. But when I'm battling, I don't need you to tell me all things work together for good. I don't need you to tell me that. I don't. I don't need a buzzword. I don't need a slogan. Right? I don't need a trust the Lord, Don. Just trust God. Just trust Jesus. I don't need that right now. Right? I'm struggling. I need more than a buzzword. I need more than a slogan. I need hope. I need hope. I need hope. And when we hear stuff like that, all we do is it aids in me feeling more not right. Doesn't it? All things work together for the good, brother. And I hear that, and the whole thing ain't working out for me right now. It just makes me feel not right. It makes me feel not more right. If that makes sense. Maybe in bad English, but it sounded good. I mean, it makes me feel like I don't love the Lord enough, and that's why I'm going what I'm going through. Trust the Lord. Gotta have faith, man. I'm gonna punch you. With God, all things are possible. Yes, they are, but right now I don't feel like it. All those sayings are true, but at times they are not what we need to hear. For a person, it may take those that question even further and down a path deeper than they are. Faith is not easy when fear or pain are flooding our souls. I believe, but help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. This is the part of the story that absolutely hits me the hardest. I hear this father, and I find myself sometimes saying the same words. I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. Help me where I'm not believing. I only have one point for this whole sermon, and that's be honest. When you come to God, you have to be honest. You have to be honest where you are, what your need is, and where you got to go. You have to be honest with Him. I want to start by saying this father was honest. He laid down the whole story. He gave Jesus the whole thing in a really quick hit. This boy has been this way since he was a child. It tries to kill him. He's in a desperate place. It's thrown him in the fire. It throws him in the water. And I have to rescue him. And I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me. He didn't try to say the right religious words. He didn't try to over-spiritualize what the son was experiencing or going through. He didn't try to say he had more faith than he really did. He simply stated where he was at that moment. I believe. Help my unbelief. This dad simply didn't understand all that was happening, yet he wanted to find a way to help his son. He was probably about a teenager at this time. It wasn't that he didn't believe in Jesus. Again, it's why he was standing in front of Jesus. It wasn't that he didn't believe in him. He brought his son to Jesus. It was an admission that his faith in this trial was being tested. And sometimes all I have is maybe. Sometimes all I have is the best I can offer Jesus is the truth that I want to believe. I know I should believe, but right now I feel like my world is in a free fall. And I can't fix it. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Personally, I believe we grow more when our faith is tested than when everything is a mountaintop experience. Faith finds its strength in the valleys of life. Our faith is developed over time. Jesus says we've all been given the measure of faith, and it's up to us to develop that faith. Here's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. When we go through tough times, it's developing us. We're developing an endurance. Right? I'm working right now on the Couch to 5K app. How many of you have ever heard of the Couch to 5K app? Basically, you want to start running, and you've never ran before in your life, or it's been a really, 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 really long time since you ran. And it starts you slowly. You start walking, and then you run a little bit, and you walk a little bit, and you run a little bit, and you walk a little bit. What it's doing is building up your endurance. Time you get to week 5, all of a sudden you're running for 5 or 6 minutes straight and walking for 90 seconds and then running for another 5 or 6 minutes straight. It's building endurance. And that's what's happening for us in these moments in our lives where we're believing, but there's still a little seed of doubt. There's still something we're wrestling with. We still are fighting something. We still fight questions, and we're still searching for answers. And you know what? Maybe you all are past that. And if you are, you all need to pray for me, because I'm not. I'm 49 years old, and I still struggle. I don't have it all together. I don't. It looks like it with my hair, but it don't. It just lays this way all the time. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. Not life-altering mistakes, but I make bad decisions sometimes. I can be a big dummy sometimes. No amen from this side? Thought for sure there'd be some shout down moments. Woo! Glory! I haven't arrived, folks. I still need Jesus every day of my life. Mary and Martha, you don't think they doubted? What did they say to Jesus at Lazarus' tomb? If you'd only been here, you're too late. David stood before Goliath. You don't think as a 16-year-old boy or 15-year-old boy, he was standing there with that slingshot? You don't think there was a little bit of doubt in the back of his mind? I do, because it only took one look and it destroyed his kingdom. You can't tell me at 15 he had it all figured out. If he did, he'd never look at the Bathsheba situation. It would never happened. Right? Years later. But you know what? He overcome that doubt. He slung the stone anyway. The three Hebrew children stood before King Nebuchadnezzar and they refused to bow. What did they say? They said, "O king, let it be known that our God can deliver us, but if he don't." But if he don't deliver us, he's still God. Ha! Is that not a little bit of doubt right there? That's not doubting who God was. It's not doubting where their faith was. But they were just being honest. Hey, you know what? If this don't work out the way we think it's going to, he's still God. Amen. I believe. Help my unbelief. Help me when I have questions. Help me when I stand. How many of you were just this week? Maybe this week you just stood and just scratched your head. Like, now what? Where do I go to now? It happens. It's called life. But the cool thing is, his father came to Jesus. And he was honest with the situation. He was honest about his need. He was honest about where he was. And that's the problem. We're not always honest. We'll come in here and worship. As Pastor said, if it's not our song, we'll just fight through it. Right? I'd rather you fight through it and worship than not worship at all. But man, we all need help. We all have questions. And we always don't have the answers. We have to be honest. Be honest where you are currently when you speak to Jesus. Matthew chapter 14. And this is disciples went on out onto the boat. And Jesus was off praying. And Jesus then comes walking across the water, right? And the storm rages up on the sea. And everybody's freaking out and panicking. And here comes Jesus, doing what Jesus does, just being Jesus, right? Just straight as an arrow, baby. And he looks, and Peter, and the Lord said, it's I, don't be afraid. They thought it was a ghost. Read it. They thought he was a ghost. And so there's been ghost stories for a long time. And Jesus said, it's I. And Peter said, if it's you, bid me come. And he said, come. And if this was in your Bible, it'd be red. Come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Now, I don't know how far Jesus was away. I don't know if he was 100 yards away, 50 yards away, 10 yards away, 10 feet away. I don't know. But Peter got out and done something that no one else has done since, to the best of my knowledge. He walked on water and went to Jesus. But when he saw, talking about Peter, the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried, Lord, save me! Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. I mean, dude, they've just seen miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And in that moment, they needed another miracle to prove he was the Son of God. Think about what I'm saying. They lived with this guy for 3.5 years, and they still needed miracles to verify who he was. You didn't already know that? Think about it. And we wonder when we doubt. I mean, Thomas doubted. When we talked, Kevin and I were talking about that day. Maybe it was me and Ryan. Somebody we were talking about the other day. It's not like Jesus opened the door after his ascension and walked in and sat down at the table. He walked through a wall. The place was locked down. And he walked through a wall. And Thomas still doubted. We're no different. Yet we act like, oh, faith man. Ouch, I'm just kidding. That's what's really happening. You flex and you pull something, but you don't tell nobody. Right? We act like we're this big, strong faith person all the time. Guess what? Sometimes we're not. I believe. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. But here we find Peter. He walked on water and everything was great until he took his eyes off Jesus. I don't know if he took 5 steps. So the Bible actually says he walked to him. So however far Jesus was, he got to where Jesus was. And when he got there, the Bible says he took his eyes off of Jesus and he became afraid of what everything else was going on around him and he began to sink. What did he say? He said, "Lord, save me." Does that sound much different than "help me, help my unbelief"? Doesn't mean. I believe "help my unbelief" was a prayer. That wasn't some statement that the Father was making. That was a prayer. Just as Peter prayed, "Lord, save me." Peter didn't have time to say, "Father God, we come to you now. We ask you to save me from sinking into this water." He didn't have time for that. He didn't have time to get his life right. He said, "Lord, save me." And that's where we are sometimes too. We don't have time. But he was honest with Jesus right there. How many of you know he was honest? I mean, I've never walked on water, ever, ever. Even a mud hole that deep, I wasn't walking on water. I was in the water, right? I'd imagine you sink pretty fast, right? It's not like, da, 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 you know. See that Kroger? I hate that Kroger commercial where they got that click it and that cartoon. They're going, no offense, Jimmy. You didn't make the commercial. But I can't stand that commercial. They're right going. I don't think it was a slow down to the depth. I think it was an immediate, he was dropping. Before we know, he had water up to his chin. And his only response was, "Lord, save me!" He was honest with Jesus. Just as that father was honest, "I believe, but help my unbelief." Peter said, "Save me!" That's all he could get out. I've told y'all about that. It was about 12 years ago, 13 years ago. I was flying to Albany, New York. I left Yeager Airport on a turboprop, which I'll never want to ride again. And we're flying, and I'm reading newspaper, and I could count the blades. You could count the blades. You should never be able to count the blades. Right? General Fleshman, as a former pilot, will tell you, if you can count the blades, you're not in a good place. So I was just trying to read the sports page. I was trying to not pay attention. I was in a window seat, and I could count the blades on the turboprop. Not a good sign. I mean, they were moving so slowly. And then they didn't move at all. They were still. There's only 3 of them, I can tell you. I remember it. And all of a sudden, we're flying over Laidley Field. And the stewardess, in her calmness and her politeness, "Ladies and gentlemen, we are about to make an emergency landing back at Yeager Airport. We're having mechanical difficulties. And when I tell you so, assume the crash position." Now! That's what she did. True story. It went from calm. It went from peace. It went from, now! And everybody's... There was no time. I'm not going to lie. I prayed all I could pray. It was a "Lord, save me" prayer. Right? I didn't have time to find the right scripture or find the right Bible verse for that moment in time where the prop stopped. Right? Fortunately, you'll find this out. Anybody that flies, the turboprop is actually better than a jet, that you can fly on one. It can maintain flight. If you lose a jet, you know. So that plane landed without episode. There was guys in silver fire suits and fire trucks showed up. But when that happened, I didn't have time to find the right Bible verse. I didn't have time to reach out to Pastor Frank. "Hey, I'm going through something. Can you pray for me?" Right? My lucky could write the voicemail. "Hey, this is Pastor Frank. I'm not here right now. Beep." Right? I had to be honest with God. "God, save me. Save me. Pastor Frank beeped me. Beep." And so many times we realize there's got to be this great spiritual awakening. And all we really need to do is be honest. "Lord, this is where I'm at. I don't have time to call nobody. I don't have time to reach out to nobody. It's just me and you, God. I'm going to be honest with you. I believe, but right now I need you to help my unbelief. Help my doubts, help my questions, help my frustrations. Help me in that situation. Help me." You got to be honest. Peter walked on water, but he had to be honest to where he was. He didn't have time to get in the right position. He didn't have time to get in the right mindset. He didn't have time to worship team to strike up a song to make him feel better about himself or getting focused on Christ. He, in desperation, he said, "Lord, save me." He was honest. He was honest with Jesus. He was honest where he was. Right? He had enough faith to leave the boat, then he took his eyes off Christ. He focused not on who he was with, but rather where he was at. And we need to start focusing on who we're with, not where we're at. Because who's with us is better than where we're at, I promise you. Every single time. He no longer saw Jesus, he saw the storm and the waves. The good news is, and the point we typically miss, is Jesus didn't pick him up and carry him back to the boat. Jesus took him by the hand, and they walked back to the boat together. We miss that. He walked on water twice. Two times. Jesus walked on water once. Peter did twice because he sank, took his eyes off Jesus. As Pentecostals, we historically gave off this vibe that you're not supposed to have doubt, that you're not supposed to have fear. But the harsh reality is we all do. Our headlines may not share that. Our appearance may not always show that. But inside, not far behind this little shirt I'm wearing, is someone who is just like that father. I believe, but help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. The woman with the issue of blood, we read in Luke chapter 8. We know that story. 12 years of trying, 12 years of doctor visits, 12 years of new prescriptions, yet no success. She'd given up hope. She had lost her will to fight. Have you ever been there? You've lost your will to fight sometimes. It's hard. Then one day she hears Jesus is passing by. She takes a chance. She takes a risk. She throws out a Hail Mary, a last second pass to save her life. Not sure why she didn't do what the blind man did. Jesus walking down the road and blind man Bartimaeus started screaming, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Right? He drew attention to himself. Not in a negative way. I mean, he was crying out, "I need help. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And he yelled so long, Jesus eventually stopped and went to him and performed a miracle. This lady didn't do that. I don't know why. Maybe because she was embarrassed where she was. Maybe because there was some belief, but she also had some unbelief in her life. But all I know, the Bible says, she reached out and touched the hem of his garment. Didn't touch his shoulder, didn't touch his arm, didn't grab his hand, didn't touch his head. All she could get was the hem of his garment, the very base, the dirtiest part of his garment. The dusty, the dirt was on the hem of that garment. And all she could ridge, all she could scratch and claw, all that she could touch. Maybe she was knocked down in that moment. Maybe she was about to reach out to Jesus and she was shoved and pushed and fell down. And all she could get was the hem of his garment. She was honest where she was. What happened? Again, everywhere Jesus went, there was a crowd. Everywhere Jesus went, there was a throng of people. And the Bible says immediately Jesus felt something left him. The power came out of him and he stopped. You ever been following somebody and you stop and everybody just, right? That's what happened. And Jesus said, "Somebody touch me." And Peter's like, "Lord, there's a crowd of people here. There's people pressing up against you." He said, No. "Somebody has touched me." And all she got was his garment. And she came forward and Jesus said, "Your faith has made you whole." She didn't even talk. Her faith. She was honest with where she was. She didn't have to say anything. Her desperation, her Hail Mary moment, said, "I believe, but help my unbelief. Help my unbelief." Kelly sang a beautiful song last week, Defender. My favorite line in that song, "When I thought I lost me, you knew where I left me." Gosh. I've been wearing that song out. She gets on me all the time. I just hum. I've been humming that all week. "Just sing." Then she hears me sing. She says, "Don't sing. Just put it in your hearing aids." "When I thought I lost me, you knew where I left me."
You reintroduced me to your love. You picked up all my pieces. You put me back together. You are the defender of my heart. Gosh. I believe. But help my unbelief. Help my doubts. My questions. My unanswered prayers. Help me, Lord. I believe. I'm standing here in your presence. I've come to you. But I need help. I'm a believer. I'm saved. I love Jesus. I still have questions. And if we're honest, we all do. And if you don't, like I said, add me to the top of your prayer chain because you are in a pretty good place. Let's quit acting like we have it all together. Let's quit acting like we can't be honest with where we are. Because nothing will change until we're honest. Nothing will change. This is what happened to the father in our text today. He thought he had lost himself, yet Jesus knew where he was. Peter was the line, "You knew where I left me." Where my faith disappeared, even just for a moment. The woman in Luke chapter 8, she reached for Jesus. Even getting knocked down, she reached with all she had and just got the hem of his garment. All she needed was to get to Jesus, and she is the part that's picked up all her pieces and put her back together. Sometimes we doubt. Sometimes we have questions. Sometimes we have no idea what to do next or where to go next. We need to learn from these three people today that we've talked about in the Bible. Three different encounters with Jesus all needed something, all needed a miracle, all were desperate, but all were honest. I believe. But help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. For most of you, your faith is growing. And you're walking well, even in the world of chaos over this virus. But if your faith has ever felt some doubt, if your anxiety is growing faster than your peace with God, be honest with Jesus today. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Isn't that a wonderful prayer? With this, we ask God to help us in our lives, and honesty, our honesty is what he seeks. Let us pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, we come before you today. We're honest. We need you more than ever in our lives. We need you to lead us. We need you to direct us. We need you to guide us. We need you. Oh, we believe. That's why we're here. That's why we read our Bibles. That's why we worship. That's why we sing songs. That's why we inundate and surround ourselves with like-minded people of faith. But Lord, even despite all that, despite as amazing church as Living Faith is, despite the amazing worship team, despite the amazing preaching that goes on from this pulpit Sunday after Sunday, we still find ourselves like that father. When we face something we've never faced before, when we go through something we've never went through before, I believe, help my unbelief. Lead us this day, Lord. May we be honest with you in Jesus' name. Everybody keep their heads bowed and eyes closed real quick. Jesus loves you. But if we're honest today, I've been honest with you. I've had moments in my life where I feel like that father. I feel like my life at times is unraveling. I don't know what to do. And I believe that God can handle that, and I know God will handle it because he's done it time and time and time again. He's proved himself to me. But even despite that, sometimes, just like the disciples, they worshiped him like the light bulb come on when Jesus and Peter got back in the boat. They worshiped him like, truly you are the Son of God. Like you already didn't know that. You already should have known that. You know what? We're in that same boat. I believe, but help my unbelief.